Our Father, we come to you with eyes that need opening. Would you open our eyes that we may behold wondrous things out of your law? Would you help us to understand what your word says this morning? Holy Spirit, please come and help us to that end this morning, we pray. In your name, amen. If you would take your Bibles and go with me to Psalm chapter 1. Psalm chapter 1. New Year's has come and gone, and for many of us, that is a blessing. With New Year's comes New Year's resolutions. What were some of your resolutions or things that you hope to change coming into 2021? Well, here are the top resolutions that people made for 2021. Number one, anybody want to guess what it is? Yep, that's what it was. Exercise more. 44% of people coming into 2021 wanted to exercise more. 42% of people wanted to eat healthier. That's bad news for McDonald's. Number three, they wanted to spend more time with family and friends. Number four, and I'm not really sure why this was number four and not number three. Number four, lose weight. It would seem that eating healthier and losing weight would be like number two and three, but number four, lose weight. Number five, live more economically. Number six, spend less time on social media. Researchers found that older people tended to prioritize health, while younger people tended to focus on things like money-related goals or self-improvement, learning a new skill. While each of these things is worth doing and pursuing, what struck me as odd is that there was nothing spiritual that made the list. Every year is an opportunity to renew and grow in our delight in and love for God's Word. Last week, Pastor Harris addressed the area of prayer and how that ought to be something that defines us as followers of Christ, that we are people who are focused specifically in prayer. This week, I want to draw our attention to the area of reading, meditating, and memorizing the Word of God. One of the things that I enjoy doing is taking pictures. And when you pull the camera up to your eye, oftentimes the lens needs to focus. Things are kind of blurry initially until the lens adjusts itself and you turn some mechanisms and you adjust some settings, and then everything is in focus. Given the events of this past week, it is as important as ever for us to refocus ourselves, to be refocused in the Word. So you're in Psalm 1, and this morning I want us to refocus our attention on the incredible Word of God and see that it is worth giving preeminence over other noble things. Mr. Watkins read Psalm 1, 1-3 for us this morning, and in Psalm 1 we see that David lays out two paths. These two paths he's going to trace throughout the psalm and the rest of the Psalter. One is the path of the righteous, while the other is the path of the ungodly or the wicked. And notice some of the contrasts that we see between the righteous and the wicked in Psalm 1. In verse 3, you note that the one whose delight is in the law of the Lord, he is like a tree, whereas the ungodly are compared to chaff. Think of the foundation that chaff has versus a mighty, robust tree. The righteous are influenced by the law of the Lord, while the ungodly are influenced by the wicked. The righteous prosper, the ungodly won't stand in the day of judgment. The righteous are known by God. In other words, he has a life-giving relationship with them, whereas the ungodly will perish. So let's take a closer look at the first three verses of Psalm 1. They are going to form the structure for our study this morning. If you look with me in Psalm 1, look with me specifically at verse 2. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night. The first thing I'd like us to see this morning as we consider this text is pleasure in God's law. Pleasure in God's law. David delights in God's law. What do you delight in? Some other synonyms we could use to think of this idea of delight is pleasure, savor, adore, treasure. What brings you bliss? What brings you glee? What brings you gratification? What makes your day? Here are some top pleasures that people share in common. If this was kids, I would have all of you stand if I name something for you that's pleasurable, but we're going to forego that this morning. Top pleasures that people share in common: watching a big game. This whole weekend taking place in the National Football League is wild card weekend, and so a lot of men have been paying attention to the television to see if maybe not their preferred team, but a team that now they've kind of adopted as a bandwagon team for the playoffs, if they are succeeding. And when a game comes down to the wire and someone succeeds at the very last minute, there's this sense of pleasure when your team is the team that pulled off that success. Fun times with a good friend. Being able to go for coffee together, to be able to sit down and have a fun time with a good friend. For some of you, travel is something that is pleasurable. For some of you, travel is the exact opposite of pleasure. It is something you detest and despise. Being productive. Isn't it pleasurable when you are busy throughout the day and you get to the end of the day and you look back and you saw that you accomplished something? That you were productive? There's a sense of, boy, I did that. Watching a movie can be something that is pleasurable. This one I thought was very interesting. Hugging a child. There's therapeutic value in hugging a child, psychologists found. What about a lovely walk or a hike or a drive on a beautiful day and you're able to get out for a walk or you're able to go hiking or you roll the top down and you go for a drive? There is this sense of pleasure, of bliss, of glee. A lovely meal. Push back from the table after you've put your napkin on the table and your silverware on the plate, and boy, that was good. A spa visit or a massage. Reading a book. How about this one? The first sip of coffee on a cold morning. The first moment in a hot shower on a cold morning. Gardening, listening to a beautiful piece of music. All of these things people found, you know what? A lot of people have these things in common when it comes to things that people take pleasure in. So what do you delight in? There are tons of things in our day that promise pleasure, that promise delight, but ultimately their pleasure and delight pales in comparison to the eternal pleasure of knowing and reading the Word of God. Think of the things that David had that he could have delighted in. Victory over Goliath. I mean, imagine having that achievement in your trophy case. He was a husband to many women. He had a victorious military career. His rags-to-riches story of success. I mean, he went from being a little kid who had no shot at royalty to being this incredible military commander. But rather than delight in any of those things, David focuses our attention on where true delight is found, and that is God's law. His delight, the delight of the person who is blessed, the delight of the person who is in an enviable state that you wish you could be in, His delight is in the law of the Lord. This theme of delighting in God and His Word is pervasive throughout the Bible. Consider Psalm 34:8 with me. Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good, the author of those words. Not only are the words delightful and taste good and are pleasurable, but the author of those words, He Himself. Taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man who trusts in Him. Psalm 34:7, delight yourself also in the Lord, and He shall give you the desires of your heart. Psalm 112, verse 1, praise the Lord. Blessed is the man who fears the Lord, who delights greatly in His commandments. Romans 7:22, for I delight in the law of God according to the inward man. Jeremiah 6:10, to whom shall I speak and give warning that they may hear? Indeed, their ear is uncircumcised and they cannot give heed. Behold, the word of God is a reproach to them. They have no delight in it. This is God indicting His people. There's a problem with them. They claim to be my people, but the word of God is a reproach to them. They have no delight in it. Peter in 1 Peter 2 encourages us, as newborn babes, desire the pure milk of the word that you may grow thereby, if indeed you have tasted that the Lord is gracious. His delight is in the law of the Lord. David unpacks this in Psalm 119. If you turn with me to Psalm 119, we see this on a much grander display in Psalm 119. When I mentioned to Pastor Harris that I was going to go to Psalm 119, he skeptically asked if I was going to read the whole thing, and I assured him that I was not going to attempt to do that this morning. But look with me at the first few verses of Psalm 119. These might sound familiar to you. Blessed are the undefiled in the way, who walk in the law of the Lord. Blessed are those who keep His testimonies, who seek Him with the whole heart. They also do no iniquity, they walk in His ways. There's some parallel themes between what we found in Psalm 1 and what we find in the first three verses of Psalm 119. As a matter of fact, David talks almost in terms that we become uncomfortable with when we think of God's word. Consider these passages with me. Psalm 119, 16. I will delight myself in your statutes. I will not forget your word. Psalm 119, verse 24. Your testimonies also are my delight and my counselors. Make me walk in the path of your commandments, for I delight in it. Psalm 119, 35 tells us. Psalm 119, 47, I will delight myself in your commandments, which I love. Psalm 119, verse 70, their heart is as fat as grease, but I delight in your law. Psalm 119, 72, the law of your mouth is better to me than thousands of coins of gold and silver. Psalm 119, 77, let your tender mercies come to me that I may live, for your law is my delight. Are you picking up on the fact that David delights in God's word a lot? Psalm 119, 92, unless your law had been my delight, I would then have perished in my affliction. I will never forget your precepts, for by them you have given me life. Psalm 119, 97. Oh, how I love your law. It is my meditation all the day. Psalm 119, 103. How sweet are your words to my taste, sweeter than honey to my mouth. Psalm 119, verse 113. I hate the double-minded, but I love your law. Psalm 119, verse 127, therefore I love your commandments more than gold, yes, than fine gold. Psalm 119, 143, trouble and anguish have overtaken me, yet your commandments are my delights. Psalm 119:163, I hate and abhor lying, but I love your law. Psalm 119:174, I long for your salvation, O Lord, and your law is my delight. He's almost obsessed with God's word. It's almost, you would think that him and God's word are inseparable. His delight is in the law of the Lord. Of Psalm 119, Jonathan Edwards wrote, I know of no other part of the Holy Scriptures where the nature and evidences of true and sincere godliness are so fully and largely insisted on and delineated. What David does for us in Psalm 119 is he walks through practically and says, this is what it looks like for someone to delight in the law of the Lord. As we think about this idea of delighting in God's law, think with me for a moment about the prominence of God's law. The prominence of God's law. The second part that we want to look at this morning, we see the pleasure in God's law. His delight is in the law of the Lord, but the prominence of God's law is notable here. It would be helpful for us to understand what is the law of the Lord, because we don't commonly refer to this as the law of the Lord, right? Specifically, in David's time, this would refer to the Torah. But in general, in its usage throughout the rest of the Bible, it refers to general instruction that comes from God. It is instruction and counsel that comes from God. In our day, it refers to the whole of what God has given us in His Word. So what is it about God's law that makes it so delightful to David? What is it about this book, about the instruction of God, that would cause David to say that the person who is blessed delights in this? Consider our verse this past week. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God will stand forever. God's law is so delightful to David because it lasts forever. How long do kings' edicts last for? As long as they're kings, right? The next king comes along and he can strike down those rules or edicts, but God's law is to be delighted in because it lasts forever. Psalm 19, verses 7 through 11, show us that His law is to be delighted in because it is perfect, it is sure, it is right, it is pure, it is clean, it is true and righteous, it is more valuable than gold. Listen to these words. The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold, yea, than much fine gold. Sweeter also than honey and the honeycomb. Moreover, by them your servant is warned, and in keeping them there is great reward. So, why does David delight in God's law? Because it is this whole litany of things in Psalm 19. It's perfect. It leads to converting the soul. It is sure. It makes wise those of us who are simple. It's right. It causes rejoicing in the heart. It's pure. It helps us see clearer. It's clean. It endures forever. They're true and righteous altogether. We never have to worry about walking back something that God says because it is factually inaccurate. We never have to caution people against reading this because, well, you might find it doesn't work. God's law is delightful to David. Also, because in Jeremiah 15:16 we read this, your words were found and I ate them, and your word was to me the joy and rejoicing of my heart, for I am called by your name, O Lord God of hosts. David, a man after God's own heart, could look at God's word and say, this is delightful. because it is the cause of joy and satisfaction in the heart of the one who has been called by God. Brothers and sisters, if you have been saved by Christ, then Christ's words ought to be special to you. They ought to be something that you adore, something that you treasure, something that is near and dear to your heart, something that makes your day when you have the opportunity to consume it and to read it and to partake in it. Why else would David find God's law so delightful? Why would he say that a blessed person delights himself in the law of the Lord? 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17 says this: all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. So the blessed man, David, delights in God's law because it is supremely profitable for every aspect of life. Imagine delighting or taking pleasure in something that you never got anything out of. Just was a static thing that was just, it was maybe temporarily enjoyable, but it never really aided you in anything or provided anything for you. And what we see in 2 Timothy is that it is profitable for doctrine. It teaches us things. It's profitable for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. Did you catch the parallel between instruction in righteousness and what we see in Psalm 1? The righteous person is the one who stands in the day of judgment. David realizes that for him to delight in God's law is crucial for him to stay as someone who is a righteous person. In order to not sit in the counsel of the ungodly or stand in the way of sinners or to sit in the seat of the scornful, in order for him to stay away from those things, this is vital and crucial for him. It is prominent. How do you view God's instruction or law? Someone who values the word more than gold and delights in it like something tasty will be not only, it won't just occupy a prominent place in your life, you will be preoccupied with it. There will be a preoccupation with God's law, and that is the third thing to consider this morning. Not just the prominence of God's law, but the preoccupation with God's law. David's delight in God's law is not half-hearted. It is something he delights in so much he can't stop meditating on it. We read in Psalm 1, verse 2, his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates both day and night. He can't get enough of it. What does it mean to meditate on God's word? What does it mean to meditate on God's word day and night? I mean, my first thought when I read that is, does David not need sleep? Does David not have a job? Does David not take time to eat? The expression to meditate on God's word day and night means that it is something that is constantly there in his life. So when he's doing his kingly duties, God's word is rolling through his mind. When he's eating a meal, God's word is rolling through his mind. Before he goes to sleep and when he gets up in the morning, God's word is on his mind. Meditation is the calling to mind and thinking over and dwelling on and applying to oneself the various things that one knows about the works and ways and purposes and promises of God. That's not original to me. That's from J.I. Packer. Meditation is the calling to mind and thinking over and dwelling on and applying to oneself the various things that one knows about the works and ways and purposes and promises of God. Two things jump out at me as I was meditating on how this pertains to Psalm 1. Number one, that takes time. You can't dwell on something quickly. You can't mull over in your mind. You can't call to mind quickly and then apply it to yourself. That requires time. That requires effort. The second thing that sticks out to me about meditation is you have to have something to meditate on. If you meditate on the various things that one knows about the works, ways, purposes, and promises of God, what fills that knowledge bank? It's got to be the law of the Lord. If it's what you imagine God to be, your imagination changes. God becomes a flimsy, flexible, fickle God who is not worthy of worship. But the God that we see in His law is a fixed, stable, firm God. And filling our minds with this, reading it, delighting in it, causes us to meditate on it day and night. Another way we can think of meditation, it is an activity of holy thought, consciously performed in the presence of God, under the eye of God, by the help of God, as a means of communion with God. It's not just a psalm a day keeps the devil away mentality. It is, I have to have this because this informs how I see everything, how I see God, how I see others, how I interpret things that have happened in my life over the past week that have thrown me for a loop. In other words, it is poring over and studying the Word of God frequently throughout the day. I'm trying to think of a way that I am preoccupied with things. What are things that preoccupy my life or things that preoccupy our lives? For those of you who like chocolate, does anything have to make you eat chocolate? Do you need to receive instruction from somebody before you eat chocolate? I mean, I walk down the grocery store aisle, and I don't know about you, but chocolate calls out to me and says, hello, I'm over here, you need to buy me. Does chocolate do that to any of you? It says, hey, I'm over here, I'm 70% cacao, and you need to consume me. Nobody has to tell you or make you eat chocolate. That would not be something that would be a torture for most of us. Do they need to advise you where to find chocolate at the grocery store? How many of you know exactly where the chocolate is at the grocery store you shop at? You know right where it is. If you want it, you know right where to go to find it. Do you need advice on different ways to incorporate chocolate into your life? Like, have you ever tried it in ice cream? It's really tasty with coffee. You know, you should try getting a candle that's scented like chocolate. You don't need advice like that. You walk in and your desire for chocolate causes you to be preoccupied with chocolate. It tastes good to you, and you've tasted it, and so you want more of it. I'm not so much of a chocolate guy as much as I am a chocolate and peanut butter guy. When I see chocolate and peanut butter, the fight's over. The walls come down, the wallet comes out, the bank account decreases sharply, and the waste increases exponentially. Chocolate and peanut butter, oh man, what a combination. What led to me loving chocolate and peanut butter? It was, I tasted it once and wanted more of it. And my wife can testify to the fact there are times where randomly, honey, we need to go to the store and get some chocolate and peanut butter something. Whether it's Moose Tracks, whether it's Reese's Peanut Butter Cups, whether it's running down to the local ice cream shop and finding something with chocolate and peanut butter in it, I need to have some chocolate and peanut butter. Anybody else have those kind of moments where you're just like, you know, this is a chocolate or chocolate and peanut butter kind of day? There's a preoccupation there. Your desire for and pleasure in chocolate drives your eating and procuring of chocolate. The only reason you buy chocolate is because you like chocolate. If you're allergic to chocolate, how much do you want to go to the store and buy chocolate? That's like the worst thing for you. In this neck of the woods, Wawa is a thing. Where I came from, Sheetz was a thing. But I've moved over here, and rather than Sheetz on every corner, there are Wawas on every corner. And Wawa has a rather catchy motto. Their motto is, gotta have a Wawa. Rather than gotta have a Wawa, David's motto is, gotta have God's word. Because God's word is so tasty. It is so delightful. There is no other experience like it. If you've had this ice cream, you should try it. And David says, forget the ice cream. I've had God's word. So the person who is blessed delights in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. Listen to the words of Joshua 1:8. This book of the law shall not depart out of your mouth, but you shall meditate in it day and night, that you may observe to do according to all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have good success. And you guessed it, Psalm 119 talks about this preoccupation with God's word. Psalm 119, 15, I will meditate on your precepts and contemplate your ways. Psalm 119, 18, open my eyes that I may see wondrous things from your law. Psalm 119, verse 23, princes also sit and speak against me, but your servant meditates on your statutes. Psalm 119, 27, make me understand the way of your precepts. So shall I meditate on your wonderful works. Psalm 119, 48, my hands also I will lift up to your commandments, which I love, and I will meditate on your statutes. Psalm 119, 78, let the proud be ashamed, for they treated me wrongfully with falsehood, but I will pay them back later. That's not what he says. He says, but I will meditate on your precepts. Psalm 119, 97. Oh, how I love your law. And if you look at Psalm 119, 97, there's an exclamation point that comes after that. There's emotion in that. It's not a, I love God's law. I love God's law. It is my meditation all the day. Psalm 119, 99, I have more understanding than all my teachers, for your testimonies are my meditation. David doesn't know it all because he knows it all. He is smarter than, he says here, he has more understanding than all of his teachers because God's testimonies, his instruction, his counsel is his meditation. Now, boys and girls, this is not a strategy for schoolwork. Okay, you don't ace history class. That's not what David is advocating here. History class is not conquered, or math class is not conquered by this. But David is saying there is more understanding, that I have a better ability to grasp what is taking place in the world because your testimonies are my meditation. Psalm 119, 148, my eyes are awake through the night watches that I may meditate on your word. Maybe some of you struggle with sleeping through the night. And you wake up and you can't go back to sleep. And David says, I'm right there with you. That my eyes are awake through the night watches. And what does he do? That I may meditate on your word. Colossians 3:16 tells us to let the word of Christ dwell in us richly. Not frugally. Generously, overflowingly. So, what's the end result? Why does David say that the blessed man delights in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night? What is the end result of that? We'll go back to Psalm 1 and look at verse 3. This is the result of the person who delights in the law of the Lord and meditates on his law day and night. He shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that brings forth fruit in its season, whose leaf also shall not wither, and whatever he does shall prosper. Psalm 1:3 shows us that the result of this delight in the word is growth. The blessed man is like a tree who is stable, durable, and prosperous. He's not a fad. He's not someone who's here today and gone tomorrow. He's durable. He doesn't experience fluctuations because there is this steady current of God's word. 1 Peter 2:2, to desire the sincere milk of the word. Babies need milk because they can't live without it. So they desire it. They get cranky when they don't have it because they understand that's what I need. I don't need a ball. I don't need another toy. I need milk. It helps us grow. Once upon a time, I was a baby. And I got to where I am now because I drank milk and I desired milk. And then I moved on and there was this growth process. This plays out personally and corporately for us as a church. Because as you read the Word of God, you will grow. And we as a church, as we read the Word, we will grow. Take your Bibles and turn with me to Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4. Look with me at verse 11. Ephesians 4, verse 11. And he himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers for the equipping of the saints for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Look at verse 14. That we should no longer be children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the trickery of men and the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting, but, verse 15, speaking the truth in love, may grow up in all things into him who is the head, Christ. You look in verse 16 and there is this playing out of what it looks like for the church to grow. And how is that going to happen? Well, God in his mercy and kindness has equipped the church with gifts. He gave them prophets, evangelists, pastors, teachers. And what is their job? Their job is to personally and corporately help equip each of us for the work of the ministry. The work of the ministry is not just something that Pastor Harris and I do Monday through Friday and sometimes Saturday and Sunday. It's something that we as a church are called to engage in. And delighting in and meditating on God's word is how that growth happens. So how can that work? How can you go from being someone who doesn't really delight in the law of God to someone who gets to the place where that blessed person is in Psalm 1? Pray and ask for the Holy Spirit to help you desire and delight in the Word. This falls under what Pastor Harris mentioned last week about praying for each other, for ourselves, that our zeal for the Lord would be intensified, that there would be this desire inside of us by the power of the Holy Spirit that we would desire and want to read God's word. No one naturally hungers for and delights in God and his wisdom. This is a gift from God. So pray and ask for the Holy Spirit to help you desire and delight in his word. How else? Consider the staggering promises of God to his people, those people who read his word. What are the promises that he makes to those who will read his word? His word is a lamp to our feet and a light to our paths. David in Psalm 119:11 asks, he says, I have hid your word in my heart that I might not sin against you. Remind yourself of what God has done for you in the gospel. We have sung about that this morning, have we not? Remind yourself daily. Meditate on what God has done for you in the gospel, and you will find your heart warmed to desire and delight in the things that the one who has saved you has written to you. The word of God is a life-giving word. Consider what Jesus says in John 6:68, or what Peter testifies about what Jesus has said in John 6:68. Peter recognizes that Jesus, as God, had the words of eternal life. When others had left him, and Jesus turns to his disciples and says, "Are you also going to abandon me?" Peter says, "Where else are we going to go? You have the words of eternal life." If you have not trusted in Christ alone for salvation, this word, the words of Scripture, may seem odd to you. They may seem foolish to you, but they are the words of life. Jesus can take your sin and cover it with his blood and give you his righteousness. This word is able to save your soul. Come this morning and taste that the Lord is good and that his word is good. Practically, what does this look like for us as a church? I would encourage you, take a bundle of verse cards home and use them as a tool to get in the regular habit of reading Scripture every day. Even if it's just that particular verse or two verses for the week. If this is something that is a new thing for you, start out small. Babies don't start with steak and mashed potatoes and green beans, right? They start out small and eventually they work up to that level. On the back table at the Welcome Center, there is a sign-up sheet where you can sign up if you would like to read the Bible with someone else in the church. One-to-one Bible reading. So you could, after the service, go back and sign your name up on that, and Pastor Harris and I will pair you with someone else in the church who wants to read the Word of God, and you can read the Word of God together. Or better yet, find someone in the church yourself that you can read the word with together. Go to someone that you know and say, "Hey, let's call each other Tuesday mornings at 9:30. And let's read through the verse for the day. And then what other book of the Bible do you want to read through together?" For some of you who drive and have long commutes to work, how could you listen to the word or read or hear the word from others as you're in the car? Take advantage of the Bible reading plans that are available. There are still Bible reading plans along the back wall that you can pick up and take home if you are looking for some organized way to work your way through reading the whole Bible. Finally, I want to mention one area that I am particularly passionate about. All of what we've talked about today applies to kids. It's not just for adults. It's for Soren. It's for Evelyn. It's for Camille. It's for Isaiah. It's for kids. Young people, you are not too young to read the Word. You're not too young to take your Bible and open it and read what God has written. You can read the Bible and grow from it just like mom or dad. God wants to talk to you, and he does that through his word. Start small while you are a child and make it a habit to read a verse or passage of scripture every day. Whether you are a child or you are an adult, those who love God will delight in his word and want to meditate on it regularly. That's the big idea that we see from this passage that we've seen this morning, that those who love God will delight in his word and want to meditate on it regularly. So may God give us grace to delight and treasure his word and him above all things. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. What a kind and gracious gift for you to give to us. Your instruction, your counsel. May you compel us and encourage us to be fed with it more, to meditate on it more, to read it more, to memorize it more. Help us with those things, we pray in your name. Amen.